Colossians, the first chapter, we used that in our reading this morning as we were examining the power of blessings. In Colossians, the first chapter, verse 9 through 14. I'm not going to read the entire text for you this evening. I simply want to highlight the passage that is where we want to emphasize at this time in Colossians chapter 1. We notice that he makes the point of the power of God in verse 11 with regard to the idea of being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. It's good to see each one of you this evening. And as we talked this morning about the whole matter of the power of God and of the blessings that are found within that power that is presented, we talked specifically about first the Word and the power of the Word. And by that, we're talking about what we know as the Bible, what we know specifically for us today as the New Testament. That's not to rule out the Old Testament. We didn't make the point this morning, but I have in times past. We need to remember that the Old Testament has value for us today. And I think sometimes we've gotten a misimpression because I and others talk in generalities about not being under the old law, and therefore we think Old Testament, old law, old covenant. But there are aspects of the Old Testament that are applicable even for us. When you take the instructions that were given by Noah as he exited the ark, that's universal. It's still applicable today. When you read many of the Proverbs and look at the poetries, there are aspects of those passages that have place within our lives. They are not the "Thus saith the Lord God Jehovah" to the nation of Israel, but they have application for us in how we live our lives. So we talked about the power of the Word and the blessing that it is. We talked about the blood of Jesus Christ and the blessing that it is. And maybe the cart before the horse, but depends on how you want to look at it, the love of God. We talked about the significance of the love of God in that He allowed His Son to come to earth and die for us. And in talking about that love, we talked about the fact that the idea of giving up a child for a war effort is often and is a noble case if it's a just war. And many mothers and fathers have lost their children in such conflicts. The distinction between those circumstances and what God did in giving Jesus Christ is that when our young men and women go off to war, the nation that sends them to war almost always has a perception that they're doing what is right. God knew He was sacrificing His Son for people that were not doing what is right, for people that were unjust. We talked about Romans, the fifth chapter, when Paul makes the point that in our sins, Jesus died for us. Not because we had attained the righteousness that Jesus Christ proclaimed, but in spite of the fact that we had not yet attained that, Christ died for us. And so the love of God is seen as a blessing that we should not take for granted. We're going to conclude this little series tonight by talking about the power of the blessing of prayer that God has given us. I think that perhaps that's one of the things that I sometimes fail to stand in awe of. I stand in awe of reading the Word. I am in awe when I read and understand that this is God speaking to me. Sometimes, as I say my prayers, I forget that I'm given that beautiful blessing of speaking to the Creator of the universe, God our Father. And we need to recognize the powerful blessing that it is. This morning, and we're not going to read through this text that you see on the screen, this morning we read the passage. It's about putting on the whole armor of God. And it talks about the helmet, it talks about the shield, it talks about the sword, it talks about the feet shod, it talks about the breastplate, and notice I'm not going in any order if you are reading the text, and that's fine. But what I want us to understand this evening is verse 18 that we didn't look at this morning. There he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Everything that was presented, we talked first this morning about the fact that everything that was presented in the armor can be connected with the Word of God. Some of them very directly, feet shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace. Others, there's a direct connection. Some were a more indirect connection with the Word. Here we find that after he gives all this armament that we're to put on, we still need to find ourselves, while we have that shield of faith, while we have that sword of the Spirit, we still are going to be individuals that are going to be involved in the powerful blessing of prayer. Though we're suited in all of that armor, the Apostle Paul is being directed by the Holy Spirit to remind them that armor is working in conjunction with a prayerful life. And it's in that sense that we should see the power of that prayer in our lives. As we look at prayer, we also examine a passage that's familiar to all of us over in James, the 5th chapter. In verse 16, he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, I acknowledged to you a moment ago that I sometimes forget that in the prayers that I'm offering to God, that I am talking to Jehovah. What we can't do is not use that power of prayer at all. It's one thing to offer, and I don't believe that it turns my prayers into vain prayers. I just sometimes fail to recognize the total significance of it, and I'm not sure that our human minds can really, and maybe I'm just making excuses for myself, but perhaps our minds can't really comprehend the reality of talking to Jehovah, the God of the universe, in the name of Jesus Christ, the sustainer of the universe. But I've got to be willing to use the prayer. I think a great illustration I read years ago, and I've used it from time to time, is the fact that nobody is going to buy a nice car and have everybody get in it and tell somebody in the front, pop that thing into neutral, and you get behind it and start pushing it to go from one place to another place to another. It's absurd. We know that it can't be done. We have this powerful machine called prayer, and it's our responsibility to get into prayer and put it into gear and let the power of the blessing of God in prayer move that vehicle of prayer within our lives. Going back to the car analogy for a moment, you wouldn't buy a car. Well, I grant you that some people would buy a car when they're going to put it in storage because they want it to one day be a high-priced antique. I have a cousin that did that with a Roadrunner back when we were in the 60s. He bought it and he put it in the barn and it stayed in the barn, and it may still be in the barn. And he didn't let it rust. We buy a car to use it. We don't put it in the garage thinking, well, it's there, but I'll go ahead and walk. It's there, but I'm going to go ahead and get somebody to come and get me. It's there, but no. We're going to use the car we bought. God's given us the power of prayer. Use it. I'll say it loud enough so that some people won't be falling asleep. Use the power of prayer that God has given you. And nobody was falling asleep this morning that I saw. Understand that God wants us to be willing to present fervent prayer to Him on behalf of each other. On behalf of those that sometimes we think didn't deserve it. But when that person has confessed their sin to us, not that we become their confessor, as some denominations will have people to be, but when they have humbled themselves, and I believe primarily this verse, and you don't have to agree with me, but I believe this verse is primarily a private exhortation. It's a confessing that goes back and forth, confessing our prayers to one another. We're so close to someone within our fellowship of believers that we can go to them and say, Joe, I want you to know that I've battled this. And I'll say to them, because of our relationship, I'll pray for you about that, and I want you to pray for me about this thing that I'm battling, and sometimes I'm not winning the battle as much as I had hoped. And so we confess our faults to one another. There may be some sense in which this passage can be talking about some congregational presence, but that's not the main issue as I understand the passage. So, first, be in a relationship with others that they can come and in confidence without worrying about where it might go from here, knowing that it's only going to go to God and not to anyone else, that I can confess my sin to them and they can confess their sins to me as we present it to God. And then use it, knowing it to be the blessing that it is. And certainly, and this is going to be the last point on prayer, don't think of repeated aspects of your prayers as being evidence of a lack of faith. I think the parable given there in Luke, the 18th chapter, makes the point. There was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming to me, she wearies me. By no means is Jesus trivializing Jehovah God. But He's giving us this illustration to remind us that God wants to hear what's on our hearts. And some things we pray to Him about every day. And I don't simply mean the idea of praying about the sick and the afflicted, or the blessings for the things that we have. And I'm not trivializing any of that. But I mean, there are specific things that for most of us, they trouble us about individuals we love and care about, circumstances that we're aware of, things that thus far God has not answered to the affirmative that we were hoping for. This passage gives me confidence that I can go to God again and again and again in prayer And he will not say, why are you, if you had great faith, why are you ignoring me? He understands. And he allows us to approach him in prayer again and again and again. I want to talk for just a moment about the idea of Christian association. Here's some of the benefits of our relationship with each other. Over in Galatians, the 6th chapter and the 2nd verse, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I am absolutely confident that I'm more apt to not bear burdens with people that I don't know. That in some instances, I need to know you well before I would ask you to bear a burden with me. I think it's important for us to recognize we all should be developing relationships within the congregation that there are people, there are at least a handful of people that we feel that we can take a burden to and we know they'll help us bear it. But it's only going to happen if I allow myself to be approached to be such a person in such a relationship that will allow me or allow them to have me bear the burden with them. And the same is true in reverse. And couple that in the significance of what Paul told the Galatians, or the Corinthians rather, in the 2nd chapter, verse 4 of chapter 1. God, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Let me blank the screen out for a moment. That helps to draw attention back to the speaker. I believe what Paul is telling us is this. He expects us to be his fleshly servants for one another. God is spirit. They who worship him in spirit and truth. But there are times when God wants a fleshly response for his children. And he wants you and I to be that fleshly response. Let's get back to the point here of Christian association. Just as with the bearing of burdens, it becomes difficult if I don't make it a point to know the members of a congregation, if you don't make it a point to know members of the congregation, to be one who can be God's fleshly response to another Christian's needs. We must be careful as a congregation to not assume that people fit into some group within the congregation. Because sometimes there are people that for whatever reason get ignored, get overlooked. Some of it may be on them because they put up that wall. They want to come in, they want to take the Lord's Supper, they want to give as they've been prospered, they want to hear the preaching, they want to hear do the singing, and then they want to go home and that's about all they want to do. If you're one of those kind of people, repent. If you're not one of those kind of people, what are you doing to make sure that you are integrated with the congregation? And by that I don't mean just you and your family or you and your little close group of friends. We've been blessed over the last couple of years to have a number of people who have come and identified with us from other congregations. What are you doing to assimilate them within the congregation? We've been blessed by having some obey the gospel who have no family within the congregation. What are you doing to assimilate them within the congregation? Don't assume that it's the preacher's responsibility. Don't assume that it's, well, this young person or this young person, because many of those who have obeyed the gospel have been younger people, well, they have their particular friends. So what? If there's somebody who's obeyed the gospel that's in their 20s, they need the influence of those of you who are older. They need the influence of those of us who are middle-aged. They need the influence. Don't smile, Russ. They need the influence of all the various ages within their life. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about the people who have moved their membership to this congregation from another congregation to assimilate them in the congregation? What are you doing about those who died with Christ in baptism over the last couple of years and help them to be a part of the family here at 157? Most congregations are really bad about this. And maybe it's my ineffective preaching. Oftentimes when I preach on this, I don't see much change. But I would hope that you would think about and ask yourself, what am I doing? Am I willing to step outside of my comfort zone for these individuals? Again, in Colossians, the third chapter, we usually think of it around the idea of singing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That indeed is about singing there, but it's also about that sense of involvement in each other's lives as we glorify God. How can we take seriously what verse 25 of Hebrews 10 says if we don't take seriously what verse 24 says? Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the practice or as the habit of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. If we don't know each other, we're not going to be very good at exhorting one another. We're not going to be very good at building one another up if we don't know each other. And again, my challenge to you this evening is to let it go beyond what might have developed over years to be a core group of friends. And I'm preaching to myself because even in the 3.5 years here, Connie and I have developed a core group of friends, and that's not to the exclusion of anyone else. But I want to make sure that I don't make it to the exclusion of others. And if it can happen to the preacher, it can happen to others. And so let this be a tale of warning to each and every one of us. As Paul told the Ephesians in the 4th chapter, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's get with it. Let's edify each other. Let's build each other up. Let's show our love for one another. Let's make that Christian association real within our lives and in the life of this congregation. The last point, and it's a brief point, is the matter of the hope of eternal life. It's a brief point because it stands as a lesson all by itself, as did all of the others. But the hope of eternal life is such a powerful blessing that God has given us, and we should not forget. He used the illustration, the Holy Spirit working through Paul, about the athlete there in 1 Corinthians 9 and 25. And everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things, Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. We're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon. We are closer to eternity than we were as I started that sentence. We are closer to death than we were when I just started that sentence. But we don't know that it won't be decades down the road. We don't know that it won't be tomorrow. But what we do need to be willing to do is recognize that we all want the prize of eternal life. We all want that grace of God bestowed upon us on the day of judgment. We all want to make sure that when the call is called up yonder, we'll be there to hear God say, "Enter." Peter says in 2 Peter, the first chapter, "For if these things are yours," and there he talked about the Christian graces, "and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly," supplied in the New King James, "abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter says in the first book, in chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, the wonderful blessing of the resurrection in Jesus Christ." I appreciate your patience this evening. Whether or not you're aware of it, this is the second longest sermon I've presented to you since being here, and you've listened patiently to it. And I hope that you recognize the true blessings and wonderful power that we have in God's Word, in the blood of Christ, in the love of God for us, in the power of the tool of prayer, of our relationship with each other as Christians, and the hope of one day being in heaven with God throughout eternity. If you this evening have not had the attitude that I can do these things in Christ, if you've not had the attitude, "If God be for me, who can be against me?" then what you need to do is come to those attitudes, recognizing the wonderful blessing and power that we have in Christ. John says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Are you walking in the light this night? Do you desire that we pray with you about some matter? If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.